And what I'm going to do is finish up Proverbs 20, and then we'll go to Genesis, all right? We kind of left it in place until all the running around was over with and after the revival and so on. So we're back in Proverbs 20 tonight, and we'll be endeavoring to finish the chapter. And then we're going to take some time off from Proverbs and go to Genesis, I suppose, and teach Genesis through and come back to Proverbs later. But Proverbs chapter 20, and notice down in verse 13, which is where we stopped last time. Proverbs 20, verse 13. The Bible says there, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." Now, we've already talked about this in part. But it says there, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty." Now, you know, you hear the politicians talk an awful lot about poverty, poverty, poverty. Now, the Bible has quite a different view of poverty than, you know, our liberal politicians do. First of all, it should be taken note that sometimes people are poor, and I'll take this to mean not only, you know, financially poor, but spiritually poor. Sometimes it's nothing but the love of sleep, right? Some people are asleep and they like it that way. You've all known folks that you tried to talk to that, you know, needed Christ really, really bad, and they were really not interested in being awakened, right? Now, what you have to guard against for yourselves as Christians, what we all do, is lest we grow to love our sleep. It's a sin to love money, right? It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to love money. It's not a sin to sleep. The Lord giveth His beloved sleep. Praise the Lord for that, right? I was without sleep for 7 days in the hospital, so I was glad when the Lord finally gave me some sleep. But I tell you what, folks, you cannot love sleep just like you cannot love money. Look at something else here. Look at Proverbs 23, 21, just to cover a couple of things here that might be a help. I try to keep these things in mind with my own spiritual life, because I really don't want to be, I know I'm poor physically, or fiscally, but I'd rather not be poor spiritually. 23:21. "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." How many folks know somebody that's a drunkard or somebody that's given to, you know, the sensual pleasures all the time, the gluttony, the drunkenness and so on? That'll lead you to poverty. It's not that many drunks that have a lot of money, right? It's not many drug addicts that have a lot of money. And the reason why is those things tend to drive you to poverty. So, folks, when you start losing control of your temperate issues, your moderation issues, your temper, right? How you use your time, how you spend your money, what you, you know, do as far as your stewardships are concerned. If you don't get a handle on that, you're headed one day down a slope that leads to poverty, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, 34. And again, I don't think President Obama is going to identify these as the causes of poverty in our country, to be honest with you. Doubt seriously he'll say anything about any of these things. But Proverbs 24, verse 33. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, by want as an armed man." Now, this all started back in verse 30. "I went by the field of the slothful." Now, for our purposes tonight, I'm going to identify slothfulness as being different than just loving sleep, all right? I know, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty." We just talked about that. But this is the vineyard of the slothful man. The idea there is, folks, we're all lazy. Given rein to the flesh, what we want to do, none of us would pray. None of us would read our Bibles. None would memorize Scripture, right? In fact, we would stay home and watch those dirty, rotten Vikings on TV on Sunday, left to ourselves. But, you know, folks, slothfulness is a dangerous thing. And I would dare say that sloth is one of the things that I fight most commonly. And I think that one of the things that you have to just settle in your own heart is that you are a lazy bum spiritually. You're just going to have to kick yourself each day, hour after hour, to do things that are right. You ever have to kick yourself just to think the right thoughts? Ever to wrench your mind away from things where it goes? The mind is lazy. Prayer. You're praying and the mind lazily drifts off into daydreaming and nonsense, right? All right, that's laziness. That's you not taking care about your consciousness of God being there listening to you, right? That's slothfulness. Slothfulness will lead you to poverty. All right, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20, and I'm going to hit a few more here. Look in Proverbs 28:19. Proverbs 28:19, just identifying a few things here, and I believe these are the causes in large part socially, but I believe it's also spiritual as well. Now, verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. So I'll tell you what will lead you to poverty is bad friends, right? I mean, and you know, I don't know how many bum friends you ever had, but when I was in college, any of the buddies that ever had any money in their pocket, we made sure it got spent that night we went out, right? Because that's the way it works. A friend will lead you to do something like that. I just want you to know you pick the wrong friends as a Christian, and they'll wind up in poverty spiritually. It's a bad thing. Look at Proverbs 28. Go down to verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. You know, you got to be careful about being in too much of a hurry, right? The reason you work is to get money, to pay bills or to pay whatever. Maybe you're trying to save for something special. Praise the Lord for that, right? Well, if you haste to do it, you're going to make some bad mistakes. You're going to go try to gamble and win it. You're going to spend a bunch of money on the lottery hoping to hit it big, right? You're going to take some stupid, risky job in order to try to get a big wad at all at one time. It's going to lead you to poverty in the end, right? It'll lead you to use a credit card out way beyond what you ought to use. It'll lead you to poverty. Now, folks, by the same token, that kind of haste will lead you to poverty spiritually as well. There's just not that many things that come quickly, you know, spiritually speaking. It takes a long time to develop a prayer life. It takes a long time to develop character. It takes a long time to gather enough knowledge in the Word of God to be adept at it so where you can handle and answer questions, right? It just takes a long time. It's a long process. You cannot haste to be rich. If you do, you'll wind up poor. All right, there's a couple other things real quick. 11:24. Not sure why I worked backwards that way, but 11:24. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That would be like seed. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And sometimes I've known folks who didn't profligately throw money around all over the place, and they wound up, you know, which would lead you to poverty. Sometimes folks are spendthrifts to the point that they don't do what they save and save and save, or they hoard and hoard and hoard. They wind up not tithing. They wind up not giving to the work of the Lord. And so in the end, they wind up poorer than they would have, right? Thank God for charity. Thank God for a charitable church. Praise the Lord. You know, a missionary doesn't leave here usually or ever that I know of, you know, hungry or in need of anything. That's a blessing. You have to be careful on your personal finances and so on not to allow yourself to save and save and save and hoard and hoard and hoard to the extent that you do not spend what you ought on the things that you ought. Right? One more thing here, then we'll move on to something else. Look in Proverbs 13:18. Proverbs 13:18. These things lead to poverty. I don't question that they lead to fiscal poverty, but I also believe they'll lead you to spiritual poverty. 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. And once again, you find that critical linkage between instruction and reproof. There is no real genuine biblical instruction without there being an element of reproof in it. Part of it, folks, is that I'm wrong. I'm just, when it comes to me and God, I'm always wrong, right? And so you come in here and you get to hear it all the time. You're wrong about this, you're wrong about that. keep taking it. You know what it'll lead to? It'll lead to you being rich as opposed to poor. Right? All right, back to Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20, down in verse 13 again. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Now, it's not only that God will give you good, warm, piping bread to eat, but it's also the idea that a lot of times, did you ever notice that lazy, slothful folks are not satisfied with stuff? Remember that thing I read you some time back about the lady that was, a fugitive, I guess, or a vagabond out of the whole New Orleans mess when the hurricane came through? And so she'd been put up in government housing, and she had a 40-something inch TV, but she was mad about it because it was smaller than what she used to have. This is on the government dole, right? In other words, folks, when somebody doesn't work for something, it's very hard to satisfy them. I tell you what, folks, you go down to North Minneapolis, you're not going to find very many satisfied folks. And when you go out in these neighborhoods here with these lost folks, you don't find very many satisfied folks. And among the lazy and the sleeping, it's the worst than all. You know, the fact is, a guy that gets out and works hard has more of a proclivity to be satisfied and grateful for what he's got, even if it's a little, than if you have a lot that's just been dumped on you. Right? Let's look in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. This is human nature here. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he had gone his way, then he boasteth. The idea is that this guy cuts you a deal, and he buys your stuff, and he says, oh man, you really got a good deal. You really took me for a ride on this one. I tell you what, I'm not going to make any money off this. You've probably been to a car dealer like that, right? You start dickering for the car price. He says, oh man, if you keep taking me down, I'm not going to even make 50 bucks on this car, right? Well, a lot of times what happens is he goes back in the office. Turns out he made $300 or $400 on that car. He was lying to you, and he's going to brag about how he took you. Now, the thing about that is that's human nature. And men are braggarts, ladies. And so, girls, when you allow a boy to sneak a kiss or whatever, you know what he's going to do more often than not? He's going to go brag to somebody about it. You'll be careful with that stuff, right? Men by nature are braggarts. They go away saying, oh, you know, I didn't get my due on that, but he goes away. You know, all these pro athletes, they sign $50, $60 million contracts and say dumb things like, how am I going to feed my family? But you know they go and snicker behind their hands, right? I mean, the first thing they do is go buy three or four navigators or whatever, you know, at a time. Just buy them in bulk. The reason is because they can. They boast. All right, back to verse 14. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. Verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Well, praise the Lord. Look in 3:15. Proverbs 3:15. I would remind you once again that you have the real jewel in your lap here tonight, folks. You have a book that cannot be compared to any other book in this world. And what it gives to you and dispenses to you is beyond anything this world even understands. And you can have rubies and jewels and diamonds and all that stuff. And having all that those things in your jewelry box, ma'am, you'll still not have what you need when it compares to this book. Look in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You know what? We sit around, we amen that, and do you really mean it? Right? I mean, do you really believe that what you've been equipped, the kind of decisions you've been equipped to make by sitting under Bible preaching and teaching, some of you for 20 years, do you really think that's worth more than winning the lottery? Like I said, I'm not getting on any of you that just said amen because I appreciate it. But sometimes folks will say amen about that kind of thing, and still what they would like to chase is that $1 million, right? You have the riches. You really do. Look in verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto it, or unto her. And that's one of those verses that always takes me a little bit by surprise when I read through there. Just because I know what I can, I know what all the things that I can desire. Take me to the mall, take me to the gun shop, take me to Gander Mountain. I can tell you what, I can desire some stuff, right? And I'm not going to pick out any $20 items either. So when it says in these things that, you know, all things that thou canst desire are not to be even compared to it, that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing statement. All right, Proverbs 20, verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. In other words, stranger walks up, wants a loan, and he says, sure, I'll second his loan. You might as well just take that guy's shirt off his back because he's going to lose it somewhere along the way. If he's an idiot enough just to basically go to, you know, go to bats for somebody that's a strange person that he doesn't even know. That's why I don't give out money to folks that we don't know here, you know. I mean, just going to get your shirt taken, right? Well, take the garment, take his garment that is surety for a stranger. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman. I mean, you might as well just sell him out to a harlot because that's about what it's worth, right? Look in verse 17. Another great commentary on human nature. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Now, before I get too far from this, notice that strange woman in verse 16, right? And then it starts talking about bread in the next breath. You think there might be a connection? Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. And go down to verse 26. We keep talking about in the book of Proverbs and Psalms that the wicked man is a type of the Antichrist, and the strange woman, the whorish woman, is a type of the Roman Catholic Church, the great whore of Babylon, right? What's this? Verse 26. 6:26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, I know there's probably all kinds of practical applications for that, and, you know, a whorish woman bringing a poor old sap guy to a table to eat, and then, you know, later stuff that happens. But notice here, this whorish woman, I believe the Roman Catholic Church, brings a man to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I think that is a prophecy of the communion, the Eucharist. Don't you? All right, back to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And, you know, in the end, what you have to come to is that you have to pretty much come to the conclusion that the men of our day, and really any day, they basically enjoy being deceived. They basically enjoy being lied to. Look, you go... Well, you don't have to, but you know what I'm talking about. You go watch the advertisements on TV, right? You know you're being lied to. You know that toilet cleaner is not going to work that good. You know those scrubbing bubbles don't jump out of that little bottle with these little glasses and smiles on their faces and really do all that on your shower, don't you? You know that. You know you're being deceived. And guys, when you open up one of those magazines with that scantily clad girl there straddling that Harley, trying to get you to buy the Harley, you know the girl don't come with the Harley. And you know when you buy the Harley, it's not going to make you more attractive to somebody like that either. You enjoy being deceived. You like it, right? It's just really true. Look down in verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. That's why that a whorish woman back in Proverbs 5 and 6 speaks flatteries and talks real sweet. The guy knows she's lying, but he likes to hear it. Now, ladies, hello. Guys aren't the only ones that like it. I mean, they say that men go after what they see, that women go after what they hear. And I suppose that's true. So you have all these scabby, scraggly guys running around with women who should have had better sense than to listen to what they had to say, right? But it says there that the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And boy, I wonder how many times somebody has been talked into going into a casino and then being, lured to the table by some gal that's dressed like, you know what. And because she's blinking her eyes at him and so on and talking to him a little bit, he goes off and spends an entire fortune that night and loses it all. And so by the time it's over with, he's chewing gravel in his mouth. Now, there are 1,000 scenarios like that, guys. Young people in particular. I mean, girls, the first guy that comes along and blinks just right, you'll be tempted to go with him. And guys, the same thing with the girls. Thing about it is, you go for some of that stuff too quickly, you know that there's no way it's going to work. You know that at some level, there's some dishonesty going on. You know you're being lied to at some level. You know it can't work. What you're going to do is commit to it, and then your mouth is going to be filled with gravel by the time it's over with. It's not a good thing. Some of us have chewed more gravel than we care to admit. Now, there is something sweet in this life, folks, but it's not this. It says that the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Now, look in 13:19. There is something that is sweet that you should labor toward. And none of these things are quick, easy fixes. These things are sometimes things that you will pursue for long periods of time. Proverbs 13:19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. What that means is somebody has the right kind of desires, right, according to the last part of the verse. Depart from evil, so you have the right kind of desires. And sometimes it takes a long time to come about, but the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Tell you what you're going to get to. You're going to get to the end of your tenure down here on this earth one of these days. And if you've been fortunate enough to serve the Lord through that time without any major mess-ups, you haven't murdered anybody, committed to adultery, or been sent to prison, you've been faithful, you've stayed in one church and been faithful to church all this time, to the Lord all this time, tell you what you'll find one day. Sometimes it's not too satisfying here because it's like the work is never done. I've told folks before, preachers come to my house, missionaries, and say, man, you have a lot of wood out there. Well, it's not really too much, but the bottom line is that as a pastor, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but as a pastor, it's like I'm never sure where I'm at. I mean, I get up and preach. How much good did I do today? Who really knows? You'll only be able to tell maybe at the judgment seat of Christ, right? So it's like all the time, and spiritually you'll find this to be true, all the time what you deal with is it's like this job that's never done. No matter how well you pray today, no matter how well you read today what you get from the Bible, tomorrow's a new day, and you could fall right off the wagon tomorrow, right? And so sometimes what I was saying about the wood is that at least with chopping wood, I can go out on a day and chop wood. At the end of the day, that's what I got done. That much wood got done, right? It's like, okay, that much is done. Because it's not like that in any other part of my life just about. I mean, when it comes to pastoring, when it comes to your Christian life, sometimes it's like it just drags on and on and on. So one day, we're looking forward to the end of the labor. And in that day, if you've been faithful, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, right? You've labored before in prayer over somebody for a long time. And when finally you got to see some final act where they came back to church, they got back, right? You got back in fellowship with them or whatever like that. What a blessing, right? Somebody gets saved that you've been praying for a long time. What a blessing that is. It is sweet to the soul. So you have to get away from this modern idea that, God hears my prayers and just jumps right to, and it happens right now. This is not fast food service, right? I pull up to McDonald's, I get irritated if I have to wait more than 5 minutes because this is fast food. We have to do kill the cow, Get irritated by it. Well, some folks get irritated by the same thing as regarding spiritual stuff. You're in this for the long haul. There's a lot of things you're not going to see, and some of the things you will see are very subtle things. And so, folks, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Now, quickly, let's look at a couple others. Look in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're looking at things that are sweet, genuinely sweet. And I know you have to watch Ecclesiastes sometimes because Solomon isn't right through part of it. But notice 5:12. We've already hinted at this earlier tonight, but the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You know, folks, if you're working hard and not making much money, the blessing is at least you're working hard. Because usually you get to go home and sleep, right? That is a blessing. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You went out today and you did all you could do. You couldn't do any more. You couldn't have done it any better. So you can lay down, you know, your head on the pillow at night. You are tired, you're fatigued, and you have a good conscience, and you can go to sleep. That's a blessing. A lot of folks can't do that. You know that? Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11, 7. Truly the light is sweet. Now, folks, that has to be a saved guy looking at that, right? I mean, because men love darkness rather than light. So you have in the light of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world inside you, the Holy Spirit, the light of God. It's a sweet thing. It really is a sweet thing. All right, Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, and this time look in verse 18. Now, we've talked many times about counsel, of course. I had never noticed this particular part of this, and it makes me stop to think a little bit about how to do things, but it says every purpose is established by counsel. Now just look at that statement a second. I know that means you should go get counsel. I can cite you all kinds of verses on that. You know those verses. Every purpose is established by counsel. So somebody comes to counsel with me. Sometimes they just want to know what to do, right? You know what I've learned? And I kind of seen this the last couple of weeks for one reason or another. Verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel. It doesn't say that when the guy comes to me for counsel or when I go to him for counsel that I will necessarily be told what to do. But what it says is that the purpose itself is established by counsel. And you know, I've learned that maybe what I should be asking more is, you know, what are you trying to accomplish? Why do you want to accomplish it? The purpose is established by counsel. Sometimes folks just want to jump off into life without too much precept or anything else. They just want to make a cheap, superficial decision, an easy one if possible, if they can just get the preacher to say, go ahead with it, right? But that's not the issue. The issue is, what is your purpose for doing this? You know, what do you really want out of this, right? Well, I want to marry this guy. Why do you want to marry this guy? Well, you know, because I just always want to be married and I'm lonely. That's not good enough, right? Every purpose, the purpose itself, is established by counsel. Counsel should really help affirm you in why you are doing it and where you're headed with this. It's not necessarily... If you ever come out of a counseling session with a friend or a deacon or me or whatever, you say, well, I didn't get my question answered. I need to know what to do. And he didn't help me with that at all. Well, I may have asked then, and I may be more conscious of it now, maybe have asked then, you know, why are you going about it? What do you want out of it? Because maybe I don't have the answer for exactly what you should do. But every purpose is established by counsel. What you should come out with is maybe a deeper look at yourself as to why you have to go forward with this decision right now. Right? Does that make sense? If not, I can't help you anymore. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. be bad to make war on bad advice, wouldn't it? Stop and think about it. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Now there's a couple of things in this verse. First of all, interesting thing about the talebearer. In this passage right here, the talebearer revealeth secrets. Now look in 11:13. And by definition in Proverbs, talebearing is revealing secrets. Okay? 11:13. No, that's not it. Yes, it is. I was going to decide that. 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now, what I wanted to say about that, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. I wanted to say, you know, gossip is never good, right? Slander, never good. Talebearing is never good. Yet there have been some times that I've heard folks, you know, who got disenchanted in church or whatever, and, you know, they said, you know, they'd come back and they'd say, yeah, well, you know, I left church or whatever because folks were talking about me all the time. They were gossiping about me. I want to say this. Did you know that your bad testimony is not the same as us tale-bearing? Look, if you have a bad temper and everybody knows it, you know what that is? That's a bad testimony. That's not the same as us running around talking about how bad your temper is, right? You revealed it to us. So, don't go and claim somebody is slandering and gossiping when you just have a rotten testimony that is seen by everybody, right? When you, for instance, one by one blow up your friendships, and you have a constant line of folks behind you that you've hurt, don't run off and say, yeah, they gossip about me at that church. No, you have a testimony whereby you've hurt one folk after another, and the fact is a lot of folks know it because they can see it. That is not the same as talebearing. That is not the same as gossip. That is not the same as slander, right? You cannot complain about slander if you have a rotten, stinking testimony. I just thought I'd get that off my chest. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Now we've already talked about the flattery a little bit, but you know, it connects the tale-bearing and revealing of secrets to flattery because sometimes the flatterer wants you to talk. And so one way you get somebody to talk is to be really, really nice to them. I have a couple of quotes here. If a man tells a woman she's beautiful, she'll forgive his other lies. Well, that was dead. If a man tells a woman she's beautiful, she'll forgive his other lies. You think about that. If you want people to think you're cool, clear-headed, and objective, flatter them a little. Now look at this flattery thing, folks. Look in 2:16 real quick. I know you know verses on flattery, but you've just been through an election cycle. And so you've been flattered completely out of your mind, right? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. There's that strange woman again. Look in 7:5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Look down in verse 21. With her much fair speech she caused them to yield with flattering, with the flattering of her lips she forced them. Flattery, 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 right? Now look, there's nothing wrong with walking up to somebody and saying, you look nice today, right? In fact, you should probably practice that guy a little bit more. But at the same time, there's a difference between that and just, you know, slathering on the honey, just keeping on and on and on. There's no need for that. What do you want out of this, right? Sometimes the flatterers want something from you. All right, let's go back down to Proverbs chapter 20, trying to cover this passage here tonight before we close. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's the only place in the Bible the word obscure occurs. The man that curseth father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Look in 13:9 real quick. Show you the other guy in Proverbs whose lamp is put out. It's not very good. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. So the man that curses father and mother is linked with the wicked, right? Honor thy father and thy mother. Look in verse 21, Proverbs 20:21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. We've all heard stories about, you know, the kids lining up to at the dad's, you know, funeral bier, basically waiting for the inheritance to be doled out, right? And sadly, I mean, I lived through that with my own dad when he died, and I know my wife, when her dad died, the same thing wound up happening with her brothers and sisters as well. Even when somebody doesn't have anything, folks continue to fight. Thing about it is, the inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. So, if somebody cheats somebody out of mama's crystal tea set or whatever it is, and steals it out from under somebody's nose, and the rest of the aunts and all are mad. Well, in the end, you wind up getting it back anyway. In the end, it all goes sour, right? Verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. He shall save thee. The idea there is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I know sometimes it's pretty hard to wait on God. It seems like he's really dragging his feet. I wish he had smitten President Clinton with some big stick. I wish he had smite the present president with a big stick, too. But, you know, folks, one of these days they're going to get theirs. Someday all the lies by all the bankers and all the whoever has cheated us out of all the stuff, and all the Illuminati and all the Bilderberger stuff, all that's going to be made right. In the meantime, I can't do a thing about it except get ulcers. Right? So I pretty much don't mess with it. I mean, if you want to know why I don't talk too much about conspiracy stuff and the Illuminati and all that, is because I can't do anything about it. What am I going to do, go blow up Illuminati headquarters? How's that going to work, right? So you have to be patient and wait for the day that God himself will take vengeance. And folks, nobody can take vengeance like God. Amen? Stop and consider what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I don't know what kind of things went through Moses' mind, you know, for that brief time that they were rebelling against him. I know he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. I know he fell on his face and prayed. But I'm sure that sometime that night, he must have thought, boy, I wish God would smite them with some sort of disease and shut their mouths or whatever, you know. There have been times I've listened to the radio, and I would have loved to have seen the Lord do that Darth Vader thing where he chokes the guy from afar, you know, makes him shut up. I mean, seriously. I wish I had the power. I would have choked him from afar, too. But you know what? In the end of all that, God gets much better vengeance in the end. I mean, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed whole by the ground down into hell, where they still are today. Amen. They're the only folks that wound up in hell quite like they wound up in hell. So God can do it, folks. Down in verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. He shall save thee. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. We've talked about that many times. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? The remarkable thing to me about God, I believe God is sovereign. I don't mean it the way that, you know, a Calvinist means it, right? Where God controls who bumps their head and all that kind of stuff. I don't mean that. I mean that God controls the entire movements of nations. He controls destinies of nations and peoples and so on and so forth. He told the story beforehand, and things are going to come out just like he said it was going to come out. That's a remarkable thing, right? And so if God can do that in mass, then I better listen to him about what way I'm walking in, right? And so it says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Well, I'll tell you this. No way by yourself are you going to ever understand it. No way by yourself. It'll take you getting in the Bible and God showing you your heart and then showing you His way, and now you got a chance, right? Down in verse 25. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. That is, say Eli's sons, the wicked sons of Israel, who committed adultery with the women in the doors of the tabernacle and all that stuff. It's a snare to the man who devours that which is holy afterward to make inquiry. In other words, you know, you do wrong, you trespass in some holy thing, and then you're going to pray about it. Doesn't work that way, right? Doesn't work to inquire after you have trespassed, right? And again, down in verse 25, after vows to make inquiry. In other words, somebody says, promise not to tell this. Cross your heart and hope to die. Okay, cross my heart and hope to die. Well, the guy just stole a car or whatever. So now you have vowed to not tell by crossing your heart and hoping to die, swearing, vowing, and yet you realize after you shouldn't have done that because you should tell, right? So sometimes we talk ourselves into bad situations where we've already sinned, but now we want to pray about it and reverse things. You can't reverse it. You've already made a promise that you shouldn't keep. That's a nasty thing, you know. That's a nasty thing to stand up in front of a bunch of people and God and say, yes, I promise to love, honor, and obey Him for the rest of my life till death do us part. To walk out the back door and realize you made a mistake, right? I know a lady right now that swears that 20 years ago when she got married, 20 plus years ago now when she got married, that she stood at the back doors of the church as the music was playing with the bridegroom already up there waiting, you know, in front, with the Lord telling her in her ear, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. She did it anyway, right? So after you've made vows, it's too late to go back. Can't undo all the mess, can't undo all the issue, right? So, pray beforehand, not after. You know, Joshua made the deal with the Gibeonites before praying and then wished he hadn't. Well, don't make decisions and then try to go back and pray about it and have God fix it. Be prudent. Do it up front, right? Verse 25, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. There's been a lot of discussion actually about that verse. And the idea is David advocating torturing his enemies? And first of all, I believe no. I'll show you why in a second. But first of all, verse 26, a wise king scattereth the wicked. Remember when Solomon was ready to take the throne? David told Solomon, he said, now look, you've got these guys that have been in my regime for all this time. You're going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to take care of Shimei because he's trouble. You're going to have to take care of Joab because he's trouble. And, you know, I'm sure David probably felt bad about not doing it himself, but Solomon then had to go clean up that mess, right? He did it by actually executing two of them, basically scattering them so they could not do damage. Well, that's not unwise, right? A wise king scattereth the wicked. Now, and bringeth the weal over them. I'm going to show you a verse back here. This verse has led some to believe that David advocated torture and basically genocide of defeated enemies. And look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the first thing I should say is, if he did, so what? He was going in and whooping up on Canaanites and Philistines, correct? Got news for you. God wanted those folks dead, right? 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, and go down to verse 31. David gathers all his people together, verse 29, goes to Rabbah, fights against it, took their king's crown from his head, and so on. Verse 31. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws, and under harrows of iron, and under axes of iron, made them pass through the brick kiln, and thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. And you can take that and read that, that he put them on torture racks and basically just plowed them under, that he made them walk through the brick kiln and burned them. And I'll tell you this, I don't believe that, and I'll tell you why. Look in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26, because having said, the wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them, he turns right around, verse 28, and says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. So I'll tell you what I think that verse means. I think that David took those folks, and I think that he put them under bonds. I think that he subjugated them and made them socially, you know, whatever, slaves or whatever, put them under harrows of iron and axes, made them serve as servants. I don't believe he tortured them to death. Right? Does that make sense? After all, verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king. The throne is upholden by mercy. Get back to verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I draw from that that at some level, the conscience has something to do with the spirit. Now, I don't know how that works exactly. I've never been able to quite figure out, you know, how soul, spirit, mind, heart, conscience, and all that exactly meld together. I'm not sure where the divisions are drawn, and I don't know that I have to, but I know this. A lost guy has a dead spirit, but still, even with a dead spirit, a lost guy still has a conscience at some level or another, right? It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. We've already done 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. His throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength. And that's true. You don't find too many 65-year-olds in any sense wearing muscle shirts around. Boy, the 16 and 18-year-olds do, right? The glory